scripture reading from Genesis chapter 19. We begin reading God's word at verse 23. Hear the word of God. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like smoke from a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Thus far in God's word, may the Spirit of God bless this word to our hearts and lives. Beloved in the Lord, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, we find recorded there the words of the Lord Jesus, who in his preaching ministry was warning those to whom he spoke about the coming of the Lord. And he reminds those who were listeners then and us today that his coming will be sudden, it will be unannounced, it will be, as he said, like the days of Noah, the destruction would come. And then he said it would also be like what happened in the cities that were destroyed when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot had lived. And then, very interestingly, a brief comment is inserted in his ministry and in his preaching. Jesus says simply this: remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus draws our attention to a figure who is not very central in the Old Testament scripture, but in the text and in the portion of the 19th chapter of Genesis that we're reading now, a very important figure and someone whose life we must look at. And we want to do that this morning as we look at what is it that she did and what is it that we may learn from what happened to Lot's wife. Interestingly, we don't even know her name. It's just simply Lot's wife. And there are lots of things that we could contrast between Abraham and Lot, but I would remind you that Lot had lived in the city of Sodom. He had looked, as the text of the 13th chapter of Genesis tells us, and he saw the beautiful land toward Sodom. The 14th chapter of Genesis tells us that he was moving closer and was living in the cities. And then in the 19th chapter, which we have already looked at in part, we see that Lot was living not only in the city of Sodom, but he had become a prominent official sitting in the gate of Sodom, serving, if you will, as a judge, a ruler, or in some official capacity, because that's what this terminology means when it says he was sitting in the gate. Nothing, however, is said of Lot's wife, but we come to the story in the 19th chapter, and she's included in it because she's a part of the family. The two angels had come to Lot, and they had cast all of the inhabitants of Sodom who were seeking to commit this horrendous crime against them into darkness and blindness. And the angels said to Lot as they unfolded their plan, God has sent us to destroy your city. Now gather up all of your family and you are going to leave before God rains down his destruction. And the command, as they were given the command, was to leave the city. And then as the 15th verse of the 19th chapter tells us, and we need to refresh our minds on the story, the angels urge Lot, up, take your wife and your two daughters here, lest you are swept away in the punishment of the city. And they literally, they have to pull Lot by the shirt if you will, grab his arm and come on, let's get out of here. God is going to destroy this city. And then they tell Lot and his family, don't look back, flee for your life, and get going. There are several urgent commands that the angels give to Lot and to his family, one of which is, do not look back. And then we come to our text, verse 26, but Lot's wife, behind him, you can see she's kind of lingering behind. Lot's being dragged by the angels out of the city. She's coming behind, but she's lingering. She's lingering. She was told not to look back, but she looks back. What do you think that means? Why did Lot's wife look back? That action of her looking back reveals her true character. What do we see in that action? Well, first of all, we see that there was a great deal of disobedience in it because it had been done in express disobedience to the command of God given by the angel. The angels had taken Lot by the hand or by the arm. They were literally, I think, having to drag him out of his home and out of the city, and they specifically said, do not look back. And they had a specific word from God, and she disobeyed that. Lot was told that. And we might think, well, you know, that's getting pretty picky. That's pretty small. So she looked back. Well, let me remind you, this was an express command from God. And any command, any word from God, even in the smallest of matters, to disobey that word from God is a great crime. Think with me of the story of the prophet who went to King Saul after Saul was commanded to slay the Amalekites, and he was told completely destroy them, every one of them. He spared the king, King Agag. Do you remember that? You remember the name, King Agag? In 1 Samuel 15, the story is told. The prophet came along and he said, what is this that I hear, the bleating of sheep? And then Saul said, well, those are the good sheep. We're going to use them for sacrifice. And to kind of cast blame off himself, the people wanted to worship God. Now, you know, you really can't fault people for wanting to worship God unless they're doing it in direct conflict with the word from God. God had commanded that everything in the city and in that kingdom among the Amalekites to the last animal was to be destroyed. And Saul disobeyed. And ultimately, we know that that is why he lost his kingdom. And Sam and the prophet says to him in these very words that are memorialized in Scripture, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, God wants obedience, not sacrifice. And Samuel the prophet not only then slew the king Agag in the presence of Saul, but he indicated to Saul that he had lost the kingdom for that one act of disobedience. To go against the express command of God in the smallest of matters is the greatest crime of all. And that's what Lot's wife did. She disobeyed a direct word from God. That indicates that in her action, it was not only unbelief, but it was filled, not only disobedience, but it was filled with unbelief. She didn't believe the words from God that were spoken through the angel. It was almost as if she had to see for herself whether it was true or not. And disobedience is always accompanied by unbelief. And unbelief is at the root of the heart of rebellion. But not only do I think we find disobedience and unbelief in this look that caused her death, but I believe that it reveals her heart that was full of covetousness, because that heart was longing for what? What she was leaving, not where she was going. A heart that was still in Sodom, where she had lived. In fact, some who write on this story seemed to think, because we had not heard anything at all about Lot's wife prior to this particular chapter, they think that when Lot settled in Sodom, he might have even married his wife from among the people of Sodom. That would make sense, and you think of the fact that she was longing for what she was leaving, longing for the things that were left behind, the things that had an influence on her, the things that she was so hesitant to leave, the things of the world that she was in were going to be left behind. And that one last look before she left indicated that her heart was really still in Sodom. The world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. And that's where she lived, and ultimately, that's where she died. But not only is it disobedience, not only is it unbelief, and not only does it demonstrate covetousness, but this look demonstrates an ingratitude for the grace of God. For it was the grace of God that sent the angels to come to deliver Lot and his family. This woman had an act of God, a messenger of God. God had expressly exempted Lot and his family from the destruction that was going to occur. And it was announced to them, and they were told that they were going to be exempted from it. And this was a word from God, exhibiting the grace of God. And all that was required for them to do was to get up and to leave. But notwithstanding all of the opportunities and the means of grace at her disposal, the special warnings, the messages from the angelic visitors, she lived and she died graceless, godless, impenitent, and unbelieving. Let's look briefly then at the punishment that God brings upon her. It simply says, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. This strange but sudden judgment shows that God clearly judges disobedience to his word. It was sudden judgment, and God's judgment comes suddenly at many times. We find in the book of Daniel the story of Nebuchadnezzar the king. You remember Nebuchadnezzar when he was looking out on the porch of his great palace and the sun was going down and he could see all of the beautiful things of his kingdom before him, and the pride of his heart was lifted up. And what did he say? Look at all of these things that my hand has accomplished. And with that, God came in the suddenness of his judgment and caused Nebuchadnezzar to become like an animal, and for the next several years he groveled in the dirt. His nails became like claws, and he dribbled, and he went out into the woods and into the wilderness until he learned that God is on high and that God rules. His judgment was sudden. His judgment upon Lot's wife was just as sudden. She had ignored the command of God and the word of God the night before. The command of God through the mouth of the angelic visitors to hasten and leave as quickly as possible. They put it in no plainer words than this: flee for your life. How clear is that? I mean, if somebody would come in to a building and shout that there was a fire, flee for your life, not too many of us would probably be slow. We would be quick to do it if we thought that the possibility was there that that was a real threat. She ignored it. The suddenness of the judgment of God came upon her. And it is a strange punishment. God uses an unusual punishment in order to make others take notice of it. She had gone directly against the command of God, and she became a pillar. But she became a pillar of salt and a memorial for others for all eternity, to warn them not to transgress in the manner in which she did, disobeying the word of God. Jesus uses Lot's wife in his preaching as a memorial to remember Lot's wife. Remember and don't do what she did. Her conduct was shameful. She turned into a public and lasting monument of shame herself. And if we are not advancing God's name, we, like Lot's wife, will also be shameful in our lives. And when sin occurs, and when there is a blot and a stain that will not be washed away, we must flee to the living Christ. This punishment was suitable to her sin. While Sodom was destroyed, God proportionately turned Lot's wife, like Sodom, into a pillar of salt, into a memorial of his judgment. And she participated in the plague and the destruction of the very place where her heart remained. It's a memorial. It's a reminder to us that where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. Now, this is what occurred to Lot's wife, but we must ask ourselves, how is this profitable to us? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. He wants us to profit from looking back at this portion of Scripture that we have looked at this morning. He wants us to understand from this Scripture that we are not to act in a similar fashion. What is it that we can find from this passage and from this instance of what occurred to Lot's wife that will be profitable for us? Well, I think, first of all, it underscores for us that God is a God of mercy as well as judgment. For it was his mercy that led the family of Lot out of the city. Remember, at the very end of the passage, as though it was the bookend to the entire story of Lot's life, although there's a little appendix in the following verses, it really has to do with God's promise to Abraham. And in verse 29, it says, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham. He had not forgotten him, but God remembered him. That is, he brought to mind the promise that he had made to Abraham, that through Abraham, God would bless the peoples of the earth. You see, the only thing that it gave Lot the ability to enjoy the blessings that he did and that he received was the fact that he was related to Abraham. And when God remembered Abraham, he remembered that he was going to bless him. And because Lot was related to Abraham, God blessed Lot and gave him by mercy the opportunity to flee before the judgment of God came upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. His mercies and his judgments should cause us to serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling, the scripture says. And the scripture also tells us that these things, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things are recorded for our sake so that we will see and that we will know and understand God's justice and his grace. God's mercy is the only hope that we have and the only hope that existed for Lot. And he expressed that mercy and that grace to Lot. But this also is profitable to us to remind us that we are in danger of doing the same as Lot's wife. Certainly we could, for we are no exception. The Israelites were not either. They were those who, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, lusted after things that they should not have, and God punished them for it. And if others, like the people of Israel, who were God's people, chosen and beloved, the recipients of his grace, if they were punished for their disobedience to God, should there be any reason God would exempt us from his punishment, his chastisement for disobedience? The warning is to remind us that God always punishes sins, and that even his children who disobey will be chastised. That is, they will be punished. They may remain his children forever if they are true children of grace, but they will not be exempted from God's punishment. And the one great benefit we have is the historical record of the Word of God, which records the sins of His saints and the punishment of the wicked, so that we may avoid what they did, that we might not act like Lot's wife, that we may not act like Abraham, who lied and covered up his sin, that we might not act like David, but that we might seek the grace of God to act in a way that is submissive to His word and pleasing in His sight. This is also profitable to us to remind us that the judgment of God is a monumental example of His ultimate judgment for sin. Now, this sin, as we have said, seems so small, but it was really greater than it first appeared. A mere look back, but we've seen that it was more than that. Sin is not measured by external action, but it is measured by what God sees in the heart. God knew her heart. And as God knew her heart, He found unbelief. God interpreted the look that she cast when she looked towards Sodom. He knew the difference between her glance back at Sodom and the look of Abraham. Notice it says that Abraham, early in the morning, verse 27, came to the place where he had stood before the Lord. You remember where he had pleaded for the cities of Sodom? That very place where he asked for God to pass over the people of Sodom if there could be so many righteous individuals found. And it says, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah. But you see, Abraham's look toward Sodom was different than the wife of Lot. God could tell the difference. God could tell the difference between the laughter of Abraham when he was told that he was going to have a son in his old age, and the laughter of Sarah, which was not the laughter of faith and belief. Because God knows the secrets of our hearts. And we think that those smaller sins that are so insignificant to us are really sins that we can just sort of ignore and glance over. But Scripture tells us that the smaller sins are the mother of the greater sins. And here we find that Lot's wife, with this so-called smaller sin of a glance back, was saying she preferred her will to the will of God. She held the justice and the wrath of God in contempt as she looked back to see if God was really going to destroy her home where she lived and the place that she loved. And she really held in contempt the rewards of obedience because she refused to obey the word of God. She abused the grace of God that was given to her, that provided for her escape and for her deliverance. And all of these things add up to deliberate sin, even though it may seem small in our sight. And it is sin that is committed by stealth and secrecy that we think no one will notice, no one will see. God saw her stealthy look. God saw the secret of her heart, and God sees the secrets of each and every one of us. You remember the story in the book of Joshua where the people were conquering their enemies and then all of a sudden they were defeated, and then they came before the Lord and said, "Why are we being defeated? You said you were going to deliver us." And the Lord said, "There's sin in the camp." Someone had disobeyed the word of God, and a little sin took place. A man by the name of Achan finally was brought forward, and the sin became public. And we know that he says, "Well, I only hid a little wedge of gold. He only took a few credit cards. He only took a few pieces of clothing, that leather coat that the enemy, and these were things that my family could use." Oh, and all of those secret sins were on display, and then God judged them. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They came and they said, "Here is the proceeds of the sale of our property. We give it to the Lord." Oh, what a wonderful gesture on their part. But the Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, says, "You're lying. You're keeping back a part for yourself." And Ananias dies on the spot. And Sapphira dies when she is complicit in the lie. Small lies, sins that are not so big, Oh, they didn't go out and murder lots of people. They didn't go out and steal all kinds of things. It was just secret sins, little sins, sins that they were conscious of, but sins that God knew. Beloved in the Lord, God knows our secret sins. He knows the sins that are hiding in the hearts of his people, the sins of immorality, the sins of hatred of a brother or a sister in Christ, sins that seem to be hidden from others, but God sees them all. Some are more afraid of having others know about their sins than they are about God knowing about them. But we are reminded that we should be afraid more of God than of man. And the more secret a sin is, the more industrious we are to hide that sin deep in our hearts. Remember how David worked and worked and worked to hide the sin that he had committed against Bathsheba and Uriah. And then when it became evident that he was going to be exposed for his sin, he worked even harder to cover up his sin with a massive plot to mask his immorality with Bathsheba by bringing Uriah home from the battlefield so that he and his wife could spend time together. And then maybe people will think that the baby that she had conceived would be thought to be his, because after all, this great soldier had come home from the battlefield, but he wouldn't go home to his wife. And then David had to work even harder, and he brings Uriah himself and says, here's a message, give it to the commander of the armies. And he writes to the commander of the armies, put him in the front of the battle where it's the hottest, and make sure that he gets killed. Do you see how David worked hard to hide his sin? And in that one moment, when the prophet Nathan would later come to David and tell that story of how a traveler had come through, and the rich man, instead of taking from his many flocks, goes to the poor man and takes his only beloved animal, a pet, takes that animal, serves it up on a platter for a dinner for this traveler. And David, in his fury, says, that man must die. Thou art the man. In that moment, Nathan, with that word, exposed the sin of David's heart, and God judged it mightily. Beloved in the Lord, no earthly loss, nothing should make us disobey God. That's the message that Jesus would have us remember when he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember her example. Turn our backs on the world and don't look back. Turn our backs on the corruptions and the sin that we find in this world. Do not love the world. Never grow weary of walking with God and of looking to the things of heaven. Remember Lot's wife and the grace of God extended to her and to her whole family. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the American Revolution and the great revivals of our country, commented on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he commented on that passage, and he said this: when you're out of Christ, you are in Sodom. Sodom is the place of your nativity. In other words, that's where you were born. Sodom is the place where you have spent your lives. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what became of her. Remember and flee to Jesus. And that, beloved in the Lord, is the message that we must remember as we reflect on Lot's wife. Remember her. Remember her example and flee to Jesus. the one whose broken body and shed blood is all that is necessary for the removal of the defilement of our sins. The one who gave his life that we might live, who drew us out of Sodom and has now placed us on that road toward that celestial home, whose builder and maker is God. Flee to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. Don't look back. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen.